We're in a little bit of a series that we started last week, and there's a word that we consider in Isaiah 21 verse 5, that at the end, you don't have to put that on, it was last week's verse, but it says there that the encouragement from Isaiah comes that the people of God needed to anoint their shields. It has a bit of a history, because we see that Samuel speaks to the armies of God and says, because your shields were not anointed, there was a war lost. Arrows that usually won't go through will suddenly go through. Now, when we speak about anointing and anointing our shields, I have some people that feels like there's just too much symbolic to anointment of a shield. But let me just say that when we speak about anointing, Jesus says to us in Luke 5, it's actually a portion that he repeats all through the Gospels. He says, when there's new wine and you throw it into old wineskins. Now, wineskins in those days were that which you would keep, you would store certain things in. And so they would store wine in it. So it was a leather skin. And Jesus says, if you throw wine into an old new wine, because new wine is living, active, it kind of has this tendency to expand and that type of thing. If you put new wine into old wineskins, because old wine is leather that's gone stale and old, because the wine is moving inside, the leather can't contain it and it will burst. And so how do we keep leather that it can contain new wine? Is we treat it, we anoint it, so that it's able to be flexible and move. It means, like what Jesus is saying, if we do not remain fresh in our walk with God, if we do not remain fresh in our relationship with God, even when God wants to expand us, because we're still hanging on Andrew Murray's revelation of 100 years ago, because we're still so stuck, we have not moved and relate with God, we are unable to do it, and the wineskin bursts. It's the same application when Jesus speaks about the virgins, and he makes the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, and he says, virgins, by the way, and their appearance looks exactly the same. When they walked, they looked the same. When they spoke, they looked exactly the same. It was no way for me to observe from a distance which is the wise one and which is the foolish one. If they come into a meeting this morning, all of them would have been happily going like, thank you, Jesus. All of them would have done all the Christian moves perfectly. All of them would have hugged like a Christian. Sorry, it's side hug. All of them would have done it perfectly as virgins. They would have done it perfectly. It would have been impossible for us to see from a distance, from appearance, who's the wise one and who's the foolish ones. Because all of them have been around in Christianity long enough so that they know how to do the moves. Hallelujah. But it's not the outward moves that God in Jesus said is enough. It is whether their hearts were still full with relationship. It was still fresh. And even though they carried themselves similarly, some still carried anointing. Some still carried oil. And others just merely walked on previous revelation. And in so that sense, the anointing shows of a relationship with God that remains fresh and real. And as soon as we pull out the anointing, the freshness of relationship with the Lord and walking with Him in that way, it becomes hard and stale. And we're speaking specifically in the context of our protection against the attack of the enemy. If we become stale, the arrows is going to pierce and hit our hearts. All right, that was for the introduction and keeping us from where we are last week. Where we are this week is I want us to quickly consider how the enemy attack us. Now, for those of you that know your Bible a little bit would know that there's three ways that the enemy will always tempt you. He only have these three ways, and he's consistent with them since the day of Adam till today, and these are the ways that he will go about. When he presents to Eve this the fruit, he says three things about the fruit. The first thing that he says to Eve, Eve, if you would eat of this food, it will be nice. It will be really, really pleasurable. And so the first thing that the devil will, one of the three things that he will always appeal to is he will appeal to the lust of our flesh. He will appeal to pleasure. Right? The second thing that he then says is, Eve, just look at this apple. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it something for you to desire? And so the second thing that the enemy will always tempt us in is what is beautiful in appearance, what looks wonderful and beautiful. Wealth, gold, I want those possessions. I drive with my whatever 2010 model. No, I walk with my iPhone that came out. I don't even know the numbers. My iPhone 2023. And I see someone with a 2024. How devastating. I want it. It's just the apple. And so he either do the pleasure of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, or that which is desirable for our eyes. And the third thing that he does is, Eve, if you will eat of this fruit, you will become significant. You will become like God. You will make something out of your life. And in some ways, he offers us power or significance. And these three things, since the day of Adam and Eve, is the same three things that the devil will always tempt us with. Lust of the flesh, what's pleasurable. Lust of the eyes, possessions. And then position us that achieving or making something of our lives. The three G's, girls, gold, and glory. Okay, girls and guys, if you... So we are inclusive to everybody, okay? Or if you want to make it peace, pleasure, possessions, and a position, okay? These are the three things that the enemy is always going about. Can I tell you, if you walk out here, every marketing scheme, everything that is presented to you everywhere is this apple, in some apple, fruit. In some sort of form. Every marketing scheme that you must understand, you are bombarded with this thing every day. That this is offered for you. And without the Lord, this is the motivation of everything in our lives. This is the message that's coming out. What will be pleasurable? What will give me possessions? What will give me wealth? What will give me the things that I want to have, and what will give me significance? You go study in this university with this promise that you can have a taste of this apple. You go to every shop, every marketing that is done is appealing to this thing. You in some way have no chance. You put your head out of here, and I make it sound as if the world is outside of this door. No, it's right in here. It's everywhere. It's in the church. It's in the church presented to people every day. We can give you a nice position. In Jesus' name. And so you see the same three things repeated in 1 John 2. When John speaks about this in 1 John 2:16, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then he gives us the three things. For all that is in the world, all that is around us, number one, the desires, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the desires of the eyes, the possessions that I want. And number three,
pride and possessions. Pride of life. What translation is this? Is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, funny enough, when the devil came to Jesus, he did exactly the same three things as well. First thing that he did was, Jesus fasted for 40 days. I just want to say, it seems to be when a guy's not ate for 40 days, that if the guy desires, his flesh is craving for a little bit of bread. It's not like he's craving for woman. He's just craving for a little bit of bread for not eating 40 days. And the devil, in the time of weakness, knows God has led Jesus to fast for 40 days. Surely his flesh desires a little bit of bread. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, Jesus, I know your flesh is crying out. You can do something significant. Change the stones into the bread. Number two, he takes Jesus into a high place. He shows them all the wealth, all the significance of this world. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, do you see that? That's not an old iPhone. That's a new iPhone. That's not an old car. That's a new car. It's amazing how a 2025 model will seem so significant, and in 3 years from now, it will seem so insignificant. It will just never stop. It's this absolute carrot that just stands before you and keep on pulling people and pulling people. And the enemy is just laughing all the way. And Jesus denied him. And then thirdly, he says, oh, Jesus, if you're so great, show us how great you are. Jump from the highest place and show us you're Superman. And command the angels to protect you. And Jesus says, I will not need to prove myself or my greatness. I will not submit to any sort of pride. And in all, again, the same three ways Jesus had to use to resist the enemy. Or it's the three ways that the enemy used to get to Jesus. Now, I want to just quickly make us look at three things that Jesus did in order to resist the enemy. Now, the first thing that Jesus did is in Matthew 4, verse 4. And Jesus quoted this verse. Huh? Okay. But he answered. So the devil says to him, Jesus, turn the stones into bread so that you can satisfy your flesh. And Jesus says this to him. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's very important. Man shall not live from every word. Man shall live from every word that proceeds, that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I've listened to this portion of Jesus' temptation many times. And usually, just be with me a little bit. I feel like I'm... Usually the battle is this. Or usually the way that it's presented is, Jesus knew his Bible very well. So every time the enemy says something, Jesus will say, it is written. Right? And so subtly, the encouragement for us is, that I've heard, is you need to know your Bible very well. As if there's always a Bible trivia between you and the devil. And the devil is going to say this, and you're going to say this, and you're going to say this. And I won. And do not let the devil beat you in a Bible trivia. But this is not what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to get us just pumped up full of Bible knowledge and so that whenever the devil comes to us, we will beat him with a Bible trivia. That's not the problem that Jesus has here. Can I say to you guys? No, wait, I won't get to that now. If the pastor that suddenly, that's happened quite a lot lately, God have mercy, really. That's happened quite a lot lately. High profile people that has fallen into sexual immorality, that's committed adultery. Do you think that person has forgot that you're not allowed to commit adultery. It's like, I commit adultery. Oh, shucks. I forgot about that verse. Oh, devil got me. Oh, man. I'm just telling you, most of the areas that the devil catches you in is not because you don't know the truth. Oh, shucks, I can't steal. I forgot about that one. Should read my, I should memorize that one. Do not steal, do not steal, do not steal. Next time he tells me steal, I will go, it is written, do not steal. Right? This is what he says in this instance. He says, man shall not live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning, I cannot just sit with something that I heard from God 2 years ago or 1 year ago. If I live like that, even though I am great in Bible trivia, I know that you shouldn't commit adultery. Shouldn't steal. Yes, I know that. He thought he could catch me out on that one. I know that one. But the problem is, if we are not sitting with the Lord and we meditate on His Word, even though it is not new information, but I sit with the Lord, I meditate on Him and meditate on His Word, and the Word that proceeds out of His mouth anoints my shield. Can I say, and I know it will be different for many of you, but when I read my Bible every day, it is rare that I read something that I've never read before. I'm just honest with you guys. Maybe it took me time to get there. And there are those days that I go like, whoa, I've never seen that one. But most of the days, I read something that I've read 1,000 times before. I've heard this before. But it's one thing that I've heard something before, and it's another thing that I'm just sitting again with the Lord, and He just washes me with the fact that He loves me. He just washes me again, that He solidifies my position in Him. He washes me again with giving me this revelation of who I am in Him. And in that sense, the Word of God remains burning in my heart. It's not that it's new information, but the Word remains alive and the Word remains anointed in my life. Versus, I do not have the Word that proceeds from the mouth. I have all the Bible knowledge, but I do not have the Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And my shield becomes hard when everything and all the information that is hitting me all day long is this apple. You are great. Become great. You are significant. Enjoy a little bit. Take a little bit of pleasure. Ooh. Your car is so small. You need a bigger car. And after a while, since this information is hitting me all the time, my shield and the reality and the truth of God is not burning in my heart anymore. And suddenly the arrows are just starting to penetrate. Yeah, that's right. I need a bit more money. Speak about just James Jade office. I mean, pastor needs a bigger car. And all these things, I need to be more significant. It just starts to find gaps in me. Bible knowledge is not enough. It does not anoint our shield. It is the Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we are no longer having that Word, our shields will become hard. It is interesting, when the Israelites had to gather the manna, these were the rules with this. The manna, which is a picture of the Word of God, this was the rule. If you do not gather every day, this manna will only last you one day. That was the rule. They gather the manna, and some guys, like I would have been like that guy. I would have gone out and go like, why do I go out every day? I'm just going to go and get me 7 days worth of stuff. And so that's what guys did. They went like, oh, I'm not going to go out every day. I'm going to just spend one good day with the Lord. I'm just going to gather for 7 days. And the guys go and gather. And after one day, all of their food was stale. And so that God forces them, when it comes to my word, it will become stale if it doesn't become daily. Man will not live from bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What are you going to do tomorrow? What is on your schedule tomorrow, busy people? Now, you guys are busy. I know that. But if I would look at your schedule and I would ask, and you tell me, I've got 26 appointments and I've got this and I've got that, I bet you, you don't even schedule that you will eat, because that is just, of course I will eat. I mean, Jesus goes on there, he says, man shall not live from bread alone. As sure as the man will not forget to eat his food, so sure, a man must be committed to eat the word that proceed from the mouth of God. Number two. Guys, I'm looking at my phone because I didn't put on my stopwatch. You have how much? All right. So, number two, it says, you guys are smiling. I feel the encouragement. It's a team effort. We can do this. If you guys promise to come holy out on the other side. So, number two, Jesus did say, every time it is written. And can I say, we are in charismatic settings, that we do embrace the prophetic. And so we embrace the leading of the Spirit. We embrace the fact that Christians can hear the voice of God. What are you going to do next year? Well, there's no answer in the Bible necessarily. Am I going to continue studying or am I going to go to work? Oh yeah, there's no answer in the Bible for that. Each one in his relationship with the Lord finds the leading and the following of the Lord. But here's my problem. I have seen and heard so much in our conversation, this becomes primary. I just feel the Lord is saying. And I'm just saying, if I just feel becomes a higher place than it is written, we are in a problem here. So I recently sat with somebody that had a relational strain with somebody. And I said to this person, the person just knows the scriptures. I said to this person, listen, you need to sort out relationship. You need to forgive and you need to sort it out. And the person says this to me, I just feel the Lord says I don't have to do that. Now, I promise you now, I feel will contrary, go exactly contrary to it is written. You're going to find I feel speaks so loud, and I written is going to go like, are you stupid? Are you crazy? You cannot do it. And I tell you, it is written is going to feel like, aye. And I feel is going to stand so strong. But I tell you, people that shield is anointed has chose to submit themselves always as it is written. As a couple of years ago, I sat with a Russian group of young people. Now, Anya is a lucky girl. I'll tell you why Anya is a lucky girl. In the Church of Russia, it's about the makeup. I must make sure my numbers is not going to be perfect here. But you'll get the point. In the Church of Russia, it is almost 70% women and 30% men. And can I tell you, not all 30% is like David. And so I sit with a bunch of young people, and it's like, it's just this dynamic as I find in Stellenbosch, always like, you know, how do I find my guy, my girl, and this marriage and all this type of things. And these girls are going, and they say to me, do the maths. If we just gonna be hunted by these, and these guys can't even hunt, but I mean, never mind that, you know. We're not gonna get married. More than half of us is going to sit out. Surely God wants us to be married. Surely in this area there can be a bit of a compromise if we find a good man that is not a Christian. And so there was this need, this right of a person to get married. And I said to them, look, I understand how you feel, but it is written. And it is written will come in a higher place than how I feel. It is written will come in a higher place of what I consider to be my right. It is written will come at a higher place than what society see and what every push is saying. We have to, guys. This is a thing that we have to stand with on all costs. It is written is the highest, highest authority, higher than I feel the Lord said to me. Please. Thirdly, it's my last point, and we're doing good here. Jesus had the enemy coming to him three times. He rejected him, and he didn't leave. It came a second time, he rejected him, he didn't leave. It came a third time, he rejected it, and he submitted to God, and he leave. When it comes to the enemy, we will have to resist it continuously. Now, in James, this is a well-known verse, James 4, verse 7 says to us, submit to God, resist the devil, and it will flee from us. So, in every situation, the devil is going to come, and in that moment, we need to know what the Lord is saying. So, no, but the Lord has said, and we submit to God, and we resist that the enemy goes. And if we continue to do it, this is the promise, if we continue to do it, he will flee from us. Now, in Revelation 12, we are told a little story of the devil. Revelation 12, verse 9 says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. So, just quickly look with me there. Who was the ancient? He was the ancient what? Serpent. Do you know how big a serpent is? Oh, you guys are staring at me. A snake. We get various shapes, but let's go this big. That's how big the snake is. It's now, say, 6,000 years later, and the snake has grown. It's become a dragon. Now, that's very deliberate in what he says. The serpent of old has become a dragon. He was first the size of a snake, and now is he the size of a dragon. What did Jesus, what did God say will be the food of the serpent, of that snake? Remember, he's on a diet. He's ate well. He will eat what? When God cursed him. I feel like I'm doing a Bible. Huh? It is written. It is written. Bible trivia, guys. The enemy is catching you guys. It is written. It is written that the snake will eat ultimately the dust. He will on the ground eat the dust. Now, dust in biblical language is a type of, since the natural man was made from dust, and then God added and breathed the spirit on him. You take the spirit of God away from man, it's merely dust. It's merely the natural man. It's merely flesh. And every time the enemy appeals to the flesh, fatahapi, every time he appeals to us, which he does every day, fatahapi, every time we take a bite, we feed him. Now, I want to say the influence of the devil in the time of Adam and Eve was as big as a serpent. He has been fed well, and the influence of him is like a dragon. Now, of course, the devil is spirit and he doesn't grow like humans grow. But in regards to his influence on a certain situation, grows to the extent that he gets fed. Now, the size of the influence of the devil in your life is directly connected to the extent that you fed him. If you struggle with lust, it's because the serpent that going like, Fata api, fata kaiki, net gou vinnig, open up your phone, and the snake goes, and you fed him more, and a year later of feeding that thing, it is an overwhelming dragon in your life. I cannot help it. Lust is all over me because you fed him. And so every area in your life where there's a certain stronghold of the enemy in your life, it is because, and the reason why I go it is we need to take responsibility for it. The size of the influence of the enemy in our life is directly connected to the size of the food that we've given him. Every time he goes, Fatapi, fatapi, fatapi. Every time we bite on it, every time he give him some of the flesh, we cause him to increase his influence of our lives. So it's an interesting thing, you know. I've seen in Christians have blamed the devil as if they are complete victims to the devil. You know, the devil just took me over. You know, in South Africa, it's funny. Everybody's grandfather was a Freemason. Everybody's great-grandfather was a Freemason. And it's like, everything that goes wrong is that great-grandfather that was a Freemason. If I have to hear how many people had a great-grandfather that was a Freemason, and I am in a mess because my great-grandfather, and everybody's great-grandfather is actually the one that brought Freemasonry to South Africa. Now, guys, I believe in generational curses, and I've prayed for it, bloodline curses, I've prayed for it, broken, cast out many demons in regards to that. But I tell you, we have find a way to blame our great-grandfather that was a Freemason as the reason for all our troubles, while it is not. We simply have fed the enemy. And unless we take responsibility for it, we're not going to come free from it. And so when Jesus says, oh, there's a demon in your life, chase the demon out. Chase the demon out, Jesus. He's bothering me. He's not making it nice. He's causing me to do all kinds of bad things, Jesus. Take this demon out. And Jesus says, well, I'll take it out. But I tell you now, if you're not going to submit to God, if you're not going to submit to God, and if you're going to continue to be a victim to Satan, it's not only going to come back, it's going to come back 7 times worse. So what Jesus is asking us, is that if we would be a people that want to walk free from the enemy, we firstly need to understand that we are not victims. Praise be to God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that has sent His Son to die for us and rose again so that we are free from the oppression of sin and the devil. We are no longer a slave to it. In Christ Jesus, we are no longer a slave to it. He has given us the power to say no. He's given us the power to say no. And if you've heard that He's given you the power to say no, can you just take responsibility that if you didn't say no, it was you? It was you. Because if we're not going to acknowledge it was me, we're going to still be stuck in it. So, a couple of, just before we came here, we had a supper with Andrew and MC, Andrew that leads Josh Jane
founding Josh Chen, and we had a supper with them, and we just spoke, and they had some tough marriage, and we had some tough marriage. So it's like we kind of bragged about we had the toughest marriage. Oh, you should see our marriage, you know, it was like this. No, you should see what our marriage was, and so on. And then Andrew says, well, you know what has happened to me? And he tells this story. He says, one night he's laying next to his wife, and the next moment he visibly sees a demon on him, choking him. And he looks, and he tries to command the demon to leave, but he can't because it's choking him. And so he's thinking Jesus, and the grip leaves, and then suddenly he goes like, Jesus, you know, and he starts being able to finally go, in the name of Jesus, leave, and the grip lose, and the demon goes, zoop, and the demon turns around and disappears in his wife. And he's like, holy moly, there's a thing in her that wants to kill me. So he's like, so I'm like, okay, you won. And I ask, how did you cast it out? He said, we've tried, but it never came out with a deliberate deliverance. The only way that we've dealt with this, MC has learned how to starve that thing. And I want to tell you, 95%, very high percentage of the way that we break the rule of the enemy is not to feed him, but to starve him. Every time we submit to God and reject the devil, chick, and we continue to starve him, we at some way break the power and the stronghold of him in his life. Every time we obey him, we cause us a stronghold in our lives. Every time we obey God, we break the stronghold of the enemy in our lives, and we conquer that one. We conquer him. I say to guys that struggle with lust, it's in my days, just to be honest, guys, when I was a teenager, just out of teenager, you would go to a local CNA bookstore, you would look for porn there, but it was all covered in plastic. And you would have had to be very brave to think of a way, like, is there a tunny coming here? No, there's no tunny coming here. Can I break this plastic and open up a book? But nowadays, it's one button. It's all over. The apple is screaming. The apple is jumping. It's jumping out on you. And so I understand that we need to anoint our shields even so much more, because this thing is coming at us from everywhere. I'm saying the apple is going out there. You take out your phone, this thing is shouting at you. And I'm not speaking of lust. I'm speaking of every attempt of the enemy to come to you. And I say to guys that struggle with lust, and I know this seems ultra, ultra simplistic. I said, every time you deny a temptation, you decrease the influence of the enemy in your life. Every time you submit to God, you increase the stronghold of God in your life, and you decrease. Just consistently resist. And if you will continue to resist, you will diminish its power over your life. If I consider, now for those of you that's walked with the Lord for a long time, I hope there's certain giants that is slayed, certain things in your life that enemy has been so starved in your life that he's not operating anymore. Again, now and then it comes back, but it doesn't operate as it did in the beginning. Lust was a big thing for me. I had to starve that thing. I had to give that thing no chance. With lust, it comes to my thought lives, it comes in the evening. For me. I was a young believer, evening. The days I feel fine, evening I'm alone in bed. It's fighting me. And so you know what I've realized? What I've realized is, if my eyes
was roaming around during the day, it will come and visit me and bite me in the evening. And so I had to come and say, I'm not going to feed the enemy nothing. And so I said, huisgenoot, I mean, never mind porn, huisgenoot, out. I will open up the huisgenoot, my eyes will go and seek any bit of flesh that it could see. I'm not going to give it that chance. Huisgenoot, two. There's no age restriction, I don't care. I'm going to crush that thing. Women's tennis, that was my women's tennis. All ages, I mean, what's wrong with women's tennis? I don't know, I'm not watching the ball. I'm watching other stuff. And I'm not going to allow the enemy to do that. It seems pure, but I watch women's tennis in the day, in night it comes to visit me. I don't want to give the enemy any food. I want to starve him. That thing is going to go, give me food, give me. I'm going to give him nothing. I'm going to starve him until there's nothing left of him. So what I used to have in my mind, when I was intimidated by people and insecure, when I felt insecure, I created a fantasy world in my mind where I'm the hero, where I'm the king. So in all the people that was nasty to me, I felt was nasty to me, the people doesn't listen to me, I create my fantasy world, and I go back into my mind, and in that world, everybody listens to me. My preaching is so anointed of whatever I said, my leader, everybody's just doing what I'm saying. It's like, and whenever I felt a little bit insecure or tough, I would go to my world, where I'm the king. And that would comfort me and make me feel good. But it was just this. And after a while, this thing became my crutch that comforted me, and I would run to that world all the time. Just stop it. It's good for you. And so one day I realized, this is just an apple. I'm just biting on this thing. And the enemy has created this fantasy world in my life that is so massive now that I cannot see myself without this world. I cannot find any comfort outside of this world. I need to crush this fantasy world. And so I saw that thing as an enemy. I saw it as the devil. And it was so hard for me to learn how to face reality. Hey, people don't like you. Face it. You are not as great as you make out. But I'm enough for you. And I felt so naked for such a while because this thing has promised itself to be such a comfort on me. But then I've learned to reject that thing. And after a while, that fantasy world no longer offered me anything. It was nothing. And I'm free from it today. I can face life, even though people like me or not. Even though life is good or not, I can face it. Because with the Lord, I can face it. Instead of running to all kinds of other world. But so there is with all of us here. That it's grown in some ways in influence. And the way that we're going to anoint our shields, yes, there's the meditation of the Word, but ultimately, it's the application of the Word of God. It is as I submit to God and the Word of God, and reject the enemy, that my shield is not only I know it, but it stays fresh and it stays anointed. Amen. All right, let's pray. I'm gonna just pray, especially for this last point. I want to stand on this one, and I want to ask you know that as we would consider where the enemy has a stronghold in our lives, you know, whatever it can be, you know, sometimes it's lust, maybe even depression, negativity, you know, fear, anxiety, insecurity. I mean, this is endless. But can we at least be brave enough to not blame anything else and take responsibility for this?